Our sermon text will be from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Mark 10, 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work powerfully through the reading and now the preaching of your word. Would you be merciful to us and change our hearts and our lives for the glory of your name, Jesus. It is because of your grace, because of your life, your death, your resurrection, and your ascension, your intercession, and your promised return that we pray, all for your glory. Amen. You guys can be seated. It's good to be here with you. Good to see all of you. If you're new with us, I want to welcome you again. My name is Jason Myers. I'm one of the pastors of Piney Ridge Church, and I'm going to be taking us through this passage today. This is the final passage in this second of three main sections in the Gospel of Mark. And that phrase, the Gospel of Mark, is somewhat of a technical phrase because it refers to this book of the Bible. It's a capital G Gospel. There's only four of them in the entire world. The Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a different kind of literature. And Mark actually, since he wrote the first Gospel, he actually created a new genre of literature, new type of writing. That is part biography, part historical narrative, and part sermon. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind because of this, when we're reading a gospel, or when we're studying it, when we're teaching it, or when we're preaching it, is two key aspects of a gospel. It is that there is a history to the gospel, and there is a message to the gospel. This passage is no different. It has a history and a message. It's not just history, it's not less than history, but it's always more than that. Because you see, it's both, remember we said, biography, historical narrative, and a sermon. So that's the information is meant to do something to. It says most to affect a change in us. John in his gospel puts it very plainly at the end of his gospel. He says, "These things, these facts, these historical truths, and this information I give to you so that you might believe." Says, believe the name of Jesus Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's really the purpose of all the gospel writers. And since that's how it was written, I think that's how it should be read. We should not just see the facts. Well, the bare facts of this passage are simply that Jesus and his disciples are going into and through the city of Jericho. There's a great crowd gathering around them, and there is a blind man, Bartimaeus, who hears that he's coming by, and he shouts out asking for mercy. They tell him to be quiet. He shouts out all the more. And then Jesus hears of it and calls them to himself, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you? I'd very much like to see." He says, "It is done." He commends the man for his faith, sends him on his way, but instead Bartimaeus decides to follow Jesus on his way. Those are the bare facts. Interesting facts, maybe even amazing facts. But there's still a purpose for them. There's an intention in this. It's supposed to change us. The information is for transformation. Indeed, as John says, it's for salvation. And so in order to connect to the message, and not just the history, but to connect to the message of the passage in these and the Gospels, a historical narrative in one of the Gospel letters, we often, naturally, I think, try to identify with one of the characters in the story. And I think that's not only natural, but I think it's welcomed by the authors. I think it's even, in part, intended by the authors. I think Mark told us here of real people in a real time, in real place, with real events going on, so that we, real people, later on would connect it to our real lives. But you don't need to look much further here than the first verse of our passage, verse 46, to see who it is in the story that we should connect to. It says, and they came to Jericho, and as he, Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. You see, the main characters here are Jesus, the disciples, a crowd, and Bartimaeus. And so, who do we identify with? Well, most naturally, we want to identify with Jesus. He's the hero of the story. Nobody watches Rocky IV and says, I identify with a Russian character. Like, we all want to be the hero. We read Harry Potter, and that's who we are. My kids the other day, they watched for the first time the movie Rudy. And like, even so, he's not a superhero, but he's the underdog, but he's still the main character of the story, and we identify with that guy. But when reading gospel narratives and identifying with the characters, I think that we need to keep two things in mind. One is sober judgment, and the other is right focus. And if we just have sober judgment, I don't think we should identify with Jesus in this passage. Not mostly. You see, Jesus in this passage is Jesus of Nazareth. But he's also the son of David. That is, he's the Messiah, the Christ, the king on the kingly line of David, the throne of the kingdom of God. He even has supernatural power, being able to heal this man of his blindness. And his great miracle power, with his great mercy, he heals Bartimaeus. I don't think we can identify with that, most of us. I know I can't. And so we say, well, yeah, well, we're not Jesus, we're his followers. So maybe we should identify with the disciples. The problem with that in this passage is the disciples don't really do anything. They're just here. They say or do nothing, either good or bad. That doesn't help us to identify with him. The next natural connection here would be to identify with Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. In some respects, I do think we should identify with him. In the first instance, Jesus is the one who had mercy. Bartimaeus is the one who needs mercy. Jesus is the one who gave mercy, and Bartimaeus is the one who received mercy. And we are here of those who need mercy, and all of us have received mercy. The very fact that we are here, that we are under the preaching of the Word of God, that we are able to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ who love Jesus and who sing his praises. The very fact that at this moment we are not in hell is mercy. We have received much mercy from Jesus, so in much of the same sense, we should identify with Bartimaeus. And maybe some of you can identify with him all the more because, like Bartimaeus, you right now are in a season of misery. And you can connect and identify with being one who is like a beggar sitting by the roadside, just waiting for mercy. But I think for many of us, maybe most of us, that's probably where the identification should stop. Because in his response to Jesus, Mark portrays him as the exemplar, like he is the perfect disciple. He prays with great passion, and he responds to Jesus with great joy, and Jesus even commends him in verse 52 for having great faith. This is like the example disciple. I don't know about you, but I can't really identify with being the perfect disciple. And so maybe we should try to be like Bartimaeus, but we can't always rightly identify with him. Whether you can or cannot, I think most of us can also identify with the great crowd here. In verse 48, what do they say? They rebuked Bartimaeus, telling him to be silent. We'll get into why they did that later on, but for sure, they lacked mercy for Bartimaeus. And they believe that Jesus lacked mercy for him too. And I think that we can identify with that because we are often lacking in mercy for others. And we either doubt or underestimate Jesus' mercy for us and for others. And while I think that that is true, and in many ways it's helpful to identify with the crowd or even Bartimaeus in some sense, I don't think that is the main point of this passage. Remember, I said that we are identifying with a character in a gospel narrative. We need to have sober judgment and see that we're not always the superhero in the story. But we also need to have a right focus. And the right focus of this passage, I don't think, is us. Whenever we read this passage, or the Gospel of Mark as a whole, or the Bible as a whole, we should see ourselves, but not primarily. Primarily, we should see Jesus. That's what we're made to see. That's the main message, is about Jesus. The main purpose is that we would see something of him in this passage. Yes, there's much that we could see about ourselves, but we should see more of him. So what do we see of Jesus in this passage? Well, we can see many things, but in verse 47 and 48, we see that he's the son of David, which is a synonym for being the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one, the one that had been that the people of Israel had been long waiting for. He was the king of the kingdom of God. This is what we should see of Jesus. But we should also see that he is not only the son of David, but the son of God, because in his divine, sovereign, supernatural power, he heals this blind man with just a word. The great miracle of this passage is not, and the focus of it is not to be seen just that Bartimaeus was healed, wow, but that Jesus from Nazareth did the healing. Jesus is the one with this power. And yet, I don't think either of those are the main point of the thing that we should see about Jesus. I think the main thing that we should be focusing on and seeing about Jesus in this passage is that although he is the son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, the one on the king on the throne of David, the king of the kingdom of God, and the sovereign son of God, having divine supernatural power, and all of that being true, yet he still stops and has mercy on a blind beggar. That's what we are to see about Jesus, that he is full of mercy. And the main takeaway, the command that we should obey is in verse 49 when they say to him, take heart. Take heart. That is, be at peace. Rejoice. And have great courage with whatever you are called to do. Why? Not just chin up. You know, cheer up, everything will be fine. That's not, it's not something flippant or trite. It's take heart because Jesus is full of mercy. We should take heart because he's full of mercy. That's what we should see of Jesus in this passage. We see that often by contrast, that sometimes things come most in clear view by contrast. Sometimes you don't know really what someone's saying until you also know what they're not saying. Sometimes you don't know the right course of action or the right way to go until you know the wrong way and the wrong course of action. So contrast can help us. We have morning and night, sunrise and sunset. We even have high noon and midnight, and those are great contrasts, but we don't always feel that because we're traveling throughout the day and the hours are slowly going by and we are just progressing ever so slowly into the night. And so it's kind of gradual. But some contrasts are pretty stark, and we see them close together as in this passage, and it helps us. I was recently in Colorado, in the Rockies, camping and hiking with some friends from Piney Ridge and some and our boys, and the last day we were there, we were about, I don't know, 10 or 11,000 feet up in the Rocky Mountains, right next to the Eagle River, like literally right next to it, and the wind's coming off of that, and at 5 o'clock in the morning, we're getting ready to go up to travel home, and it was 34 degrees, and I don't know if you've camped when it's that cold, but I wasn't prepared for it. I was wearing two pairs of pants, two shirts, a hoodie over my head, and a sleeping bag covered up to my face, and saying, I gotta get up, I don't want to get up, it's cold, but I got up. 34 degrees, we got ready, we got going, and we're traveling through Kansas. Halfway through Kansas, we stopped to get lunch and get gas, and the temperature outside, not the heat index, the temperature was 104. From the same day, we went from 34 to 104, and the contrast was pretty stark. Like, I'm taking off layers of clothes, like, man, it's hot. Like, it went from really cold to really hot in a short period of time, and that contrast helped us to appreciate the cold and the heat. Here in this passage, we have a great contrast being set for us. Many contrasts, actually. The first is you see from the contrast of Bartimaeus himself. He starts off in this passage and he's completely blind. But how does the passage end? He recovers his sight. In a short amount of time, was it minutes? Was it an hour? We don't know. But he went from being completely blind to being having full sight. Great contrast. He starts off in verse 46 and he's sitting by the roadside as a beggar, just sitting there. But in verse 50, he throws off his cloak. He springs up. At the end of the passage, he is following after Jesus. He goes from sitting to springing up to following Jesus on the way up to Jerusalem. It's a mountain hike. It's a contrast of the crowd telling him to be silent. Not just, hey, would you keep it down, but would you actually shut up? Just say nothing. Be silent. And what does he do? The word here is he cries out. It's like he shouts. From silence, what they demand, to shouting what he does. The contrast is clear. There's also a contrast between not only Bartimaeus and himself, but between him, Bartimaeus, and others. Not in this passage necessarily, but even in the same chapter. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through verse 22, we see the contrast of Bartimaeus to the rich young man. First, the rich young man was rich, and Bartimaeus was a beggar. The man was young, and that is full of strength and vigor. He is whole and healthy, and Bartimaeus was blind. The rich young man refused to give up any of his possessions. Bartimaeus, in verse 50, throws off his cloak, possibly his only possession, to go follow after Jesus. The rich young man is sorrowful in the end of the story. Bartimaeus springs up with joy to come to see Jesus. The rich young man walks away from Jesus. Bartimaeus, even though he said, "You may go your way," he says, "No, I want to go your way," and he follows Jesus. Sometimes the contrast helps us to see how foolish one way is and how wise the other. Our response to Jesus should be like Bartimaeus and not the rich young man. You also see a contrast in Bartimaeus and James and John from the previous passage. In chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. I think Mark probably intended this to be even a clearer contrast because their passages are back to back. You have in both passages these men asking Jesus for a favor. And Jesus responds, at least initially, the same way to both of them. Verse 36, he said to them, to James and John, "What do you want me to do for you?" And in verse 51 to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" The connection is clear, but it's not one of likeness, it's one of contrast. Because the contrast is mainly in the what and the how of their asking. James and John asked for glory, and they did so thinking that they deserved it. That's the presumption. But Bartimaeus asked for his sight based upon mercy, not with presumption that he deserves it, right? Because he's asking for mercy. And he's doing it with faith. Jesus commends his faith. So he doesn't have presumption in himself. He's asking differently. What he asks for and how he asks is different. And the response in the end is different. Jesus rebukes James and John, and really all the rest of the 10 disciples as well, in verses 42 through 45, telling them, correcting them what they should view, how they should be asking, and what they should be asking for. They demand it. "Teacher, what do you want?" They said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." On the presumption that they were deserving. And he just cries out, "Have mercy on me." And he trusts in Jesus to be full of mercy for him. And Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." But the contrast between Bartimaeus and all these others helps us, and I think it could be interesting, but it doesn't give us full clarity as to what we are to see about Jesus. I think the great, great contrast that brings greatest clarity in this passage is between Jesus and all the rest. Jesus and the rich young man. The rich young man thought he had everything, but really he had nothing because he didn't have Jesus. Jesus, who had everything, was willing to give up everything so as to serve people like the rich young man in offering him everything. He who was rich became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. Jesus is in contrast to Bartimaeus. Not in a negative way, just in a reality way. Jesus is the creator. He is the word by which all things came into existence. And Bartimaeus is the creature. Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, the King. And Bartimaeus is the one who's been waiting for him. Jesus has all mercy. Bartimaeus is the one in need of mercy. Jesus has all power, and Bartimaeus is blind and needing his power. Jesus is trustworthy, and Bartimaeus is the one who needs to trust in him and has faith in him. Yeah, but I think the greatest contrast here is even between Jesus and the crowd. And Jesus and James and John. First, Jesus and the crowd. You see the crowd in verse 48. How do they respond to Bartimaeus? "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent." Why did they do this? What were they thinking? Maybe they thought he was being disrespectful. Like we're all standing by and the great rabbi, the great prophet of God. Maybe Bartimaeus is correct. They're thinking he's the son of David and he's coming by and you're just over there yelling. Like that's not respectful. Maybe that's what they were thinking. Maybe they thought he was overdoing it with his title, Son of David, just trying to manipulate Jesus, pandering to him somehow this will get him to bless me somehow. Maybe they thought that Bartimaeus was being selfish. What does he really want? Does he want money from Jesus? Does he want fame just to be close to Jesus that 15 minutes? Does he want healing from Jesus? Well, who does he think he is that he would get there before us? He's a lower class than we are, so no, he doesn't deserve that like we do. I don't know what they were thinking, but it is clear that they lacked mercy for Bartimaeus. And they lacked confidence that Jesus had mercy for Bartimaeus. Because if they would have had mercy for him, and if they would have had confidence that Jesus had mercy for him, then they would not have been blocking his way. They would have been carrying Bartimaeus to Jesus. And Jesus would not just have been commending Bartimaeus' faith, but theirs as well. But they lacked mercy, and they lacked faith in his mercy. I want to be clear about something real quick, though. In saying this, yes, we should be like Bartimaeus and how they respond. He responds to Jesus, and not like the crowd. I think we need to be clear about what mercy is and is not. Mercy is for sinners. It's not for the sad cases. Mercy is for sinners. Don't mistake mercy for kindness. Don't mistake mercy for even justice dealt to those with a bad hand. As if, well, that person, he's in need, and I have enough, so I should help him. I ought to help him. That's not mercy. That's justice, or that's kindness. Mercy is much more scandalous than that. Pure, true mercy is giving somebody something good when they deserve something bad. They are in great need, but they don't deserve the good that they need. It'd be like a teenager stealing your car, wrecking it into your neighbor's house, and you go and you pay for your car yourself, you pay for the neighbor's house yourself, you bail that teenager out of jail, and you invite him over for dinner. Why would you do that? Mercy. It doesn't always make sense to us. Mercy. You don't treat them as they deserve, you treat them far better. That's what Bartimaeus is asking for. He doesn't say, Jesus, come give me what you owe me. Jesus, son of David, come give me what you ought to give me, what I deserve. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I don't deserve good from your hand, but I'm asking for it based on mercy, trusting that you are full of mercy. That's what he was asking for, and that's what the crowd thought that Jesus lacked for him. I mean, after all, if he is the son of David, if he is the son of God, how could he possibly stop and give mercy to one such as this? And yet he does. I love verse 49. And Jesus stopped. He stops. He is the Messiah. He's on a messianic mission going straight to Jerusalem. At the end of verse 52, it says several times throughout this middle section of Mark, he's on the way. He's on mission. He's set like flint towards Jerusalem. He's on the way, and yet he stops. Take heart, Bartimaeus. He has stopped for you. Take heart, he is calling you. Get up, take heart. He wants to ask you what he can do for you. The King of the kingdom of God wants to know how he can serve you. That's mercy. Jesus stopped. The crowd didn't think he would, because they didn't have mercy for Bartimaeus, and why would anyone else? Especially one so high in position as Jesus. But he does. The contrast is not only seen between Jesus and the crowd here, but between Jesus and James and John. What do they ask for? Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. What do you want me to do for you? Verse 37, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. We want a position where we will be served. Jesus in verse 42 through 45 says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Yeah, you'll be leaders. Yes, you'll be rulers. Yes, you will be great. But listen, he says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Why? Because that's who I am. And as your master, as your rabbi, as your Lord, I'm telling you, even as the Son of Man, the Messiah, the King of the kingdom, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, so should you. So should you. See, Jesus here in stopping gives an illustration of his teaching. I came to serve. Let me show you. And all this crowd going through all these, there's a great crowd. Were there hundreds? Were there thousands of people around him? We don't know. A great crowd was around him, and he stopped for one blind, sinful beggar to give him mercy. Jesus' stopping serves to highlight not only his teaching, but his mission, his journey. Journey toward us being a sacrificial, servant-hearted, merciful Savior who would die on the cross for unworthy sinners in need. I'm going to Jerusalem, but let me give you a little picture of that before I get there. This is what I've come to do, to give mercy to sinners in need. What are we to do with this? I think we need to take heed to the counsel, the encouraging counsel of the crowd who were first the great discouragers and then the great encouragers of Bartimaeus. In verse 49, we should take heart. We should take heart. Again, not just cheer up. It'll all work out somehow. Just chin up, you know, just keep going forward, plod forward, keep your head down and just keep going. No, it's take heart. Rest with peace. Rejoice with gladness. Stand up with courage and passion because Jesus is full of mercy. That's your hope. This can be applied in so many different areas. Just applied in the general idea of following Jesus. Take heart in following Jesus with confident persistence. Take heart with confident persistence in following Jesus because he's full of mercy. I say confidence because of verse 52. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith. That is your confidence in me to be full of mercy for even you." That faith, that confidence is what will give you persistence to follow me. And this morning, if you're not following Jesus, if you're not surrendering to him and submitting to him and trusting in him and obeying him and worshiping him as Lord, let nothing, nothing stand in your way of following Jesus. Have a confident persistence because you are not so far. You are not too sinful. You're not too weak. You're not too foolish that he does not have mercy to cover you. Have confidence that he is full of mercy, and so be persistent that no one and nothing stand in your way of coming to Jesus. Spring up and come to him because he's calling you. And if you want to know more of what that means, I would love to talk with you later. Come up to me afterwards or put it on a connection card. You want a pastor to talk with you even about what that means to follow Jesus. But take heart. He is full of mercy for you. And if you are following Jesus this morning and you're continually walking down that road and it's not always easy, you know that. We know that. And let me tell you, if you're not yet following Jesus, I'm not going to sell you something to sell you, hey, it's easy. It's always peaches and cream. It's not true. But take heart, he's full of mercy. Continue to follow him. I was reading an article this past week about how slow growth in the Christian life is actually most common growth. This rise to just great maturity and sanctification is not normal for people. Slow, steady growth, sometimes slower than we could ever desire. That's normal. That's common. And he says this in this article. He says, "Some of us consider leaving the road to heaven not mainly because we are tempted by the world, nor because we are tried by suffering, but because we are just plain tired. Tired of daily self-denial. Tired of taking two steps forward and one step back in our sanctification. Tired of walking on a road that feels endless toward a city we cannot see because we walk by faith and not by sight. Disillusioned and exhausted, many sit down on the path, not sure if they will get back up again." When we were in Colorado, we were taking some mountain hikes. And I don't care what anybody tells you, a mountain mile is not the same as a regular mile. They're like 10 times worse. And we're climbing. It's thin air. It's somewhat of an arduous journey through. There was an avalanche that came down in the winter. And so we're climbing over these trees and these rocks and climbing and going forward, and sitting down and catch a breath again, tired, aching feet and knees again, and saying, "Man, it'd be great if we just could be teleported right back to the van." But that's not how it works, is it? At that moment, what do you need? You need somebody to tell you, "Take heart, get up. Jesus is calling you. Keep going. Take heart because he is full of mercy." So have a confident persistence, confidence in his mercy enough for you, and keep going. When you're tired, you say, I can't keep doing this. Take heart. He's full of mercy for you. And interestingly enough, as they're in Jericho here, and where are they on the way to Jerusalem, which is over a 3,000-foot climb from Jericho to Jerusalem. And that might not seem like much, especially over a 20-mile period, but it is somewhat of an arduous journey going from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And I think that as Bartimaeus has been maybe spending most of his life sitting here, stands up and starts to follow Jesus, this difficult journey from Jericho to Jerusalem was a symbol, a very perfect picture of what it would be like to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. It's not always easy. And what you need to hear is take heart. He's full of mercy for you. So have confident persistence in following Jesus. Another way you can apply this is to take heart in prayer. Take heart in prayer with confident passion. Confidence in his mercy. Passion in your prayer. Take heart, he's full of mercy. So that when everything in your life seems to be telling you, just stop praying. They're rebuking you, telling you to be silent. He's not going to answer your prayer. You're not worthy of that. You know that. Everybody knows that. Get it through your head. He won't answer your prayer. Or how many times have you asked for this? Over and over and over again. And how many times has he not answered? Every time. So quit asking for that. Don't pray anymore. When the world tells you that, be like Bartimaeus and shout out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Take heart. He is full of mercy, and have confident passion in your prayer. Apply this in your suffering. Take heart in suffering. Have confident patience in the midst of your suffering because Jesus is full of mercy. How long had Bartimaeus been sitting there? How many days in a row had he come to the same place to sit there and to beg for some scrap of food, for some measly coin that he could possibly get some food just for that day, and had to do it all over again the next day? How long had he been doing this? Months? Years? Decades? Has it been his whole life that this is what he's been trained to as a child? You're blind. This is what you're going to do. You're going to be a beggar. Just sit here and do your best to get money from strangers. Every day just waiting for some act of kindness or charity. Until one day, long last, Jesus, the Son of David, comes by. And he says, now is my chance. Be patient in your suffering. Because you can need to be confident and take heart that Jesus is full of mercy for you. And one day soon, you will spring up and he will say to you, what do you want me to do for you? And he will commend you for your faith, for your confidence in his mercy for ones such as you. So take heart in your suffering. Jesus is full of mercy. Lastly, you can take heart, brothers and sisters in Christ, take heart in declaring the gospel to those around you. Take heart having confident compassion for the lost around you. Because Jesus is full of mercy, not just for you, but for unbelievers around you. Again, if they would have had mercy for him, and if they would have just believed that Jesus had enough mercy for Bartimaeus, then they said, I want to see this thing. I want to see what Jesus will do with this blind beggar, a sinner. Will he have mercy on him? I'll take him to Jesus. I don't care if you've been praying for somebody for years. You've been trying to start up that relationship with somebody, to have a good conversation with them. You've been trying to share the gospel with them. You have shared the gospel with them dozens of times. Take heart. Jesus is full of mercy. He's full of mercy for the chief of sinners, which includes us. And the lost around us. So take heart. Let us be a reflection of the mercy of Jesus. Let us be a reflection of that kind of faith that they don't have, but that we have for them. That Jesus is full of mercy for sinners in need. Church, my prayer for this message has been that you will see Jesus. That you will see Jesus in being full of mercy, and that in seeing him, you will take heart. You will have great peace and great joy and great courage. And that you will praise him for all that he is and all that he is in contrast to who you are not. You know, the greatest place to see Jesus is in his death and his resurrection. That's where you see his mercy on full display. That he would die and he would rise again for unworthy sinners like us. And the communion meal is what we see every week, where we see the bread and the juice representing the body of Jesus, the flesh torn, and the juice is his blood spilled out. And it's again a message that Jesus is saying, take heart, get up, come to me, I'm calling you. Take heart, I am full of mercy for sinners like you. So this morning, if you're not trusting in Jesus, if you don't know what it means to surrender to him, if you don't know what it means to take heart, to trusting and having great confidence in his mercy for you, the communion meal is not yet for you. Not yet, I say. But it can be. If that's where you're at this morning, then put it on a connection card. You want somebody to talk with you about what that means or just to pray with you. I'll be in front of the stage. When others come and take communion, come and I would love to pray with you. Catch me afterwards, another one of the pastors, just another Christian around you afterwards. Jesus has enough mercy for you. And this morning, if you are trusting in Christ, and you've had your faith affirmed by other Christians in baptism in a local church as a believer, even if you're not a member here, if you are a follower of Jesus, and you've had your faith affirmed by baptism in a local church, then you can come in just a moment, exit to the left, come to the front to one of these tables, or to the back to one of those. Tear off a piece of bread and dip it into the juice and go back to your seat and take it with faith and all that it represents and praise him. Take heart and praise him that Jesus is full of mercy for you.